You can open your Bibles back to Isaiah 55, and we will continue looking at this passage, which I believe the Lord has emphasized as we've come into this year, this new year of 2024. And we've been looking through this chapter of Scripture. And as I had said earlier, the first time that I believe verse 3 was especially emphasized, spoken by the Lord to us this year. And I want to read it, and then we're going to focus today on verse 6 through 9. We actually spent last week on 6 and 7. Today I want to read that again and continue to look at those two verses and then add on verse 8 and 9. But to begin with, I want to read verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Then beginning in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we acknowledge our complete dependence upon you. Lord, your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, it declares in Hebrews. And yet, Father, we know we are dull of hearing unless your Spirit speaks to us. Opens our eyes, ears, our hearts to hear what you're saying to the church. Lord, let us hear clearly today. Let us know, having been in your presence, that we have been fed, that we have been helped, that we are redeemed. Lord, bless your word in our hearts as a living seed today, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Now, as I said, we looked especially at verse 6 and 7 last week, and I actually made the comment how to get past your past. And then I didn't really mention that particular sentence again, and went through those two verses and the sermon last week, and I want to look at that some more this week, and I pray give some more light on that and hear what God is saying to us even more clearly throughout this passage. He says, seek the Lord, call upon him. It's a turning, and no one does that until the Holy Spirit moves on their heart, until they hear about him. Someone has to tell them where to look, and that's what Isaiah is doing. He's pointing us in the right direction. A lot of times people who are in all kinds of difficulties just really need someone to point them in the right direction. And that's what Isaiah is doing. Seek the Lord. Call upon him. But when you do, and as you do, hear verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Those two words, forsake and return. That's exactly what repentance means. Forsake and return. Let the wicked forsake his way. Well, the fact is, every single human being fits those two descriptions, wicked and unrighteous. until Christ and His blood is applied to our lives. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it's a call to all of us to seek the Lord, to call upon Him, but realizing who we're seeking and who we're calling upon, and since He has the answer, we're called to repent, to forsake our way, our ways, the way that we are, the way that we have been, the character that we've had, and the unrighteous man, his thoughts. And that's typically the way it works. What we think on, what inhabits our mind, what we allow our minds to be focused on, translates into our ways, the way we live. So let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And since all have sinned and all are invited to come, all are called, all are drawn, all are, as I said, invited to call upon the Lord, to seek Him. He invites us to do so, forsaking those ways that lead to death, those ways that lead to destruction, those ways that lead to difficulty and trouble, conflict and brokenness. He said, forsake them. Let go of them. Release them. He's not telling you, you have to straighten it up, you have to fix it, because we can't. But He's saying, forsake it, let go of it, turn from it, and turn or return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. You see, God calls us to repentance. In Psalm 139, verse 2, the psalmist says, "You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, Lord, you know it all together." You see, He calls us to Himself, but He calls us to come in honesty. He calls us to come as we are, just like the song says, just as I am. But we must come owning it. That's why He invites us to seek the Lord, to call upon Him, but to do so forsaking our ways that are wrong and our unrighteousness in our thoughts. To turn our minds, to turn our hearts toward God, but to own the reality of our past. To own the reality of our failures, our faults, our weaknesses, our sins. To face it, to know it, to not cover it up. You see, conviction is not condemnation. God doesn't call us so He can beat us over the head. God's not just sitting there with a big stick waiting on the opportunity. As I said, conviction is not condemnation. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Jesus' first sermon, the first message that Jesus preached at the beginning of His ministry was a declaration of this truth that Isaiah is preaching in our passage. In Mark 1:14 and 15 it says, "Now after John," that is John the Baptist, "was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled.'" That means it's the while. Seek the Lord, call upon Him while He is near. That's what Jesus is saying. It's the while. It's now. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent or forsake and return. And believe the gospel. The way you get past your past is exactly that. Repent and believe. Return. Come home. Accept your acceptance in the Father's house. Receive His love, forgiveness, and peace. Believe you are forgiven. Your past that you have owned, that you have not covered, that you in fact have uncovered before Him. Your sin, it will be removed as far as the east is from the west. God calls us to that honesty. God has promised when we confess and turn from our past, our sin, believe and accept our forgiveness, our acceptance through Jesus Christ, His Son, our Savior, that He will never remember our sins against us forever. This one thing, this guilt, this fear, this condemnation is the source of so much evil and suffering and sickness and destruction in the world, as well as in individuals' hearts and lives. The psalmist again in chapter 32, in verse 1 through 5, declares, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no deceit, dishonesty." Now that he's declared that blessedness, he makes it known how he came to know that. Verse 3, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, conviction, not condemnation. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess the transgression of my, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." We have such a wonderful invitation from God that Isaiah has declared to us. The way to freedom, the way to that blessedness of he whose transgression is forgiven, whose iniquity is taken away, who is free, free, free. Own your sin, own your past, your fault, your error, your mistake. Do not cover it up. Acknowledge it. Turn from it. Let it go. Confess it with frank and open honesty. Honesty is of such importance. Kind of like a story that I read. A man faced a violation for adding horse meat to the chicken stew in his restaurant. At the court, he asked why he did it. He got caught by the health department. In court, he was asked why he did it and how much horse meat there really was in the stew. "For the money, of course," he solemnly swore. "And I always kept it the ratio 50-50. While the infraction caused many unhappy customers, upon seeing the man's honesty, the judge decides to not revoke his license. However, he in turn must always advertise that horse is part of the ingredients. With a sigh of relief, the restaurant owner pays his fine and walks out of the courthouse with his wife and friend. His friend asks him, "Did you really put horse meat or did you add anything else with the chicken?" "Nope, only horse meat and chicken." "Now tell me the truth, man, come on. It was mostly horse meat, wasn't it?" "Nope, it was always 50-50, one horse to one chicken." Oh, honesty is the best indeed policy. You know, Jesus said, talking to the lady at the well, the Samaritan woman. He said, the Father seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I believe that's exactly what Isaiah is telling us and what Jesus told us in His first sermon and what we're saying here and the other writers in the Scripture have given us. God desires that openness and honesty before Him. That's part of trust. Since He invites us, since He promises such generosity, such grace, He invites us to trust, to come, to worship, to humble ourselves, to submit to Him in absolute honesty. Why not? He knows already anyway. We already read the psalm that we did earlier, that the psalmist acknowledged that there wasn't anything about him God did not know. There was not a moment of his life, an action or a thought that God was not present and fully aware of. And in light of that, he extends this invitation in Isaiah. Seek the Lord while He may be found. He's available. That's what the while He may be found. As Jesus said, now is the time fulfilled. Call upon Him while He's near. Forsake. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Turn from and return to the Lord. And He will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. He will have mercy on you. And our God will abundantly, as Isaiah said, pardon you. Accept your acceptance. Receive your forgiveness. Believe the gospel, the good news through Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. It's gone, over, done. Let it go. Forgive yourself and put it away. If it injured others, if someone else was involved and it injured others, then repent and confess to them. Make it right. You will remove its power and its hold over you as soon as you do that. You will find freedom in Christ. Once you are forgiven and you've made it right, and as much as you can, as much as it depends on you, do not return to it. Do not dwell on it. If God has chosen to forget it, and He has, if you've confessed it, He promised, do not give it place any longer in your thoughts. See, it's so easy to get to dwelling and focusing on things, and doing so just empowers them. But if the blood of Jesus Christ has washed it away, if you have confessed it, God promises, as we read in our communion scripture, to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Let the Holy Spirit change your ways. You see, as you get that junk out and get free from it, you give the Holy Spirit opportunity to make new ways, to transform your character and the way you do things, how you live. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ or woman, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, or pay attention, take thought on, all things are new. All things are new. And then in verse 8, Isaiah says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Of course, it's God speaking. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, God says. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, we get hung up on vengeance. We get hung up on retaliation. We get hung up on, you got to pay for it, without remembering that we can't pay for it, but we deserve to. Our ways are not His ways. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. We want it paid for. We want to make it, you know, we want to be the one that's right. We want to have our way. But God invites us to experience His ways. His ways are glorious. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so His ways are higher than ours. And His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. In Exodus, we see a tremendous picture of this. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 12. Now this is when God has brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and set them free, and they're out in the wilderness. And Moses is meeting with God and interceding, and he and God are in the process of establishing the law, the commandments, and God's commands for His people and all that He gave Moses at that time. Beginning in verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say," that is the Lord, "bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name." By the way, that's what the Lord said about you. If you're in His body, if you're saved, if you're His child, He said He knows you by name. Moses said, "Yet you said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight." You see, grace wasn't a New Testament idea. Grace is who God is. Grace is His way. That's what He had said to Moses. But Moses is questioning Him. "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight," and that's our only basis before God to stand, is grace. His grace. That's what the blood of Christ is all about. "If I found grace in your sight, except you go with us." Let me read that sentence all instead of interrupting it myself. "For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? So we shall be separate," or set apart from all the rest of the world. And that's what it means to be holy, by the way. It means to be separate, to belong to God. "And consider that this nation is your people." That's what we are. "And he said," that is, God responded, "my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." "Then he said to him," that is, Moses said to God again, "if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us?" See, that's the greatest expression of His grace, is for it to shine in us. His presence with us. "So we shall," let me go on in verse. "So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." What grace! Moses asks and God says yes, because He's so gracious. And then Moses says, now you remember back up here in verse 13, he said, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way. Show me your ways. I want to know you. I want to know who you are, how you are, your character, why you do what you do." Now Moses says in verse 18, "Please show me your glory. Please show me your glory." You know, there's not a real good definition of that word, glory. It's kind of the weightiness and the bright shining of the presence of God, of who God is. Kind of what shone through Christ's face and clothes on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses knows that there's something so special about God, so different, so other, and he wants to see it. "Please show me your glory." God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." You want God's definition of glory? His glory? It's His goodness. It's His grace. That was Moses asked to see His glory. God said, I'm going to show you my goodness. That is my glory. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And in that goodness, in that mercy, in that grace, He says, but He said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, that goodness, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. God was not being mean or ugly or arrogant or any such thing. God was having compassion, mercy, and grace on Moses and giving him what he asked for, but giving it to him in a way that he could receive. And that's what God does because He's so good. He meets us where we are. If we will call on Him, if we will come to Him, if we will seek Him, as Isaiah says, and if we'll do it in open honesty, owning the reality of our sin and confessing it and humbly willing for Him to set us free from it, He promises to meet us there. We don't have to arrive. We don't have to be a super saint. We don't have to be a hero. Just coming to Christ. The sinner that we are, because Jesus Christ came, Paul said, into the world to save sinners. Show me your way. Show me your glory. I said, I will. I'll let you see the backside of all my goodness. God's that good. That's the invitation. Come as you are. Come without money, Isaiah said. Come without price. Jesus has already paid the debt you and I could not pay. Come, listen here. Incline your ear to Him, to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not just for someone who's lost. This is for every one of us, every day of our lives. Delight your soul in abundance, Isaiah said. Abundance of mercy, abundance of forgiveness, abundance of peace and acceptance, abundance of life, eternal life in His love, His ways, His thoughts. His grace is higher than ours, as the heavens are higher than the earth. You know, the earth is finite. It can be measured. It is such that it can be measured. It's finite. But the heavens, that's not the case. As such, they are infinite, immeasurable. So is His grace. So is His grace. That's what He offers to you. If we would be determined to stay fighting with, wrestling underneath our past, underneath failure, underneath our sin, we can choose to do so. Whether we're too proud to admit it or too ashamed or anything in between. But God offers the invitation to come. Always come. And He'll give you grace to make it right when you need to do something because of the pain or whatever that your actions have caused. He'll give you the grace to make it right. But in doing so and in trusting Him in that grace and honesty, He will set you free. He will cause you to live in the liberty and power of the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. It's simple. It doesn't take a whole lot of psychological effort and all kinds of other things. It takes the grace of God that He offers abundantly to all who will come in honesty, admitting they need it and can't pay for it, and receive it by faith.